Today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to get your Bible ready, Philippians chapter 2. And I want to start off this morning by asking you a few questions. And the first question I have for you is this. From a scale to 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest, how would you rate how well you get along with your family? Don't answer out loud, especially if your family is sitting next to you. How well do you get along with your coworkers or your classmates? How well do you get along with your neighbors? If you're part of a team or a club or a band, how well do you get along with them? This series that we're doing right now is part of a series that I've been doing called All for One and One for All. And it's about maintaining unity in those relationships that we have with one another. Because we do need to maintain those relationships. And we do need to be unified with those that are in our home, with those that are at work, with those, if you're a child or a teenager, those that you go to school with, your neighbors. We need to do those things. The fact is when there's unity within our families, for instance, things are good. The Bible says this in Psalm 133. It says, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So it's good when there's unity in our family. But also, on the contrary, when there's not unity, things aren't so good. Can I get an amen to that? It's not so good. You know, when there's unity in the church, there's power in the church. It's power to see the impossible become possible. It's power to see us bring back Walk Through Bethlehem after 4 years and see people come and hear the gospel of Christ. Hear people and see people receive him as their Savior. That's when there's unity in the body. And I encourage you, if you haven't signed up yet, sign up. What an awesome thing it would be for God to use 100% of our church, every single person that's in here, to sign up, to serve in some way, to have a part in seeing what God is going to do December 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th at Crossroads. But you know, when there's not unity in the church, it's not good. You know, I heard someone say this once. They said the church would be a great place if it wasn't for the people. Well, if it wasn't for the people, we wouldn't have a church. So what's the solution to that? The solution is unity. Unity. At the end of the day, unity boils down to these two things. These two essential things. If we're going to have unity in the home, unity at work, unity in your school, unity in the church, unity in your with your neighbors, it boils down to these two things. Number one, love one another. We have to love one another. Jesus said these words in John 13, verse number 35. He says, hey, I will know if you are my disciples. I will know if you are followers of me if you have love one for another. And then the second essential is this for us to have unity. Not only to have love for one another, but also to make sure that we are yielding to the Spirit of God that dwells in us. The Bible says if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been indwelt with his Holy Spirit. You have God in you. You have Christ in you. And because of that, you are able to live out what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And when you live out the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that will allow you to walk together with others in love, in peace, and in unity. Amen? But if you're not walking in the Spirit, that's when you find yourself complaining. That's when you find yourself criticizing. That's when you find yourself sowing discord among the brethren. That's when you find yourself spreading negativity. And by the way, if you encounter someone that is speaking negatively to you about others, guess what? They're probably going to speak negatively about you to others. So if you encounter somebody like that, my advice to you is just walk away or turn them away. You see, the thing about it is this, is that we have to make sure that we are yielding to God's Holy Spirit inside of us, and that will enable us to love one another. The problem with unity in the church, as I said, a lot of the times, as well as in our relationships, is that we fail to love one another. We fail to do that. And in order for us to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit inside of us, God has placed within us certain characteristics that will help us in this area of maintaining unity in our life. Again, unity as you interact with others on a regular basis, where you can walk together with them in love and in peace and in harmony. Don't we want harmonious relationships in our life? I think we all desire that. Who loves to live a life of unrest and chaos? Raise your hand. I don't think anybody does. We all desire relationships that produce peace. And one of the characteristics that we're going to study today, and this is all stemming from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, but we're looking at Philippians 2 today as our passage, is humility. Humility. It's defined as this. It's defined as putting others ahead of yourself, not taking the credit for something. Humility is one of those things that you can't really brag about having, can you? This word humility in its original form was never found in secular writing. It was a word that was coined by Christians originally. You see, the Romans and the Greeks, they had no concept of humility. The person that placed others before themselves was considered a coward. It was considered unnatural to do so. And so the Romans and the Greeks, they looked at anyone who was humble as being weak. So when Paul wanted a word to describe the humble person, he had to invent this word. The world might look at humility as a weakness, but it's the most fundamental of all the Christian virtues. Because without humility, we can never be like Jesus. And that's the goal for Christians, is for us to be Christ-like. If you look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Now, before we read this passage, I want you to consider the humility of Jesus. Just think about what Jesus did. Jesus left all the glory of heaven, surrounded by a multitude of angels worshiping him, to come down to this earth and become one of us. That takes humility. To be despised, to be rejected, to be killed. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And look at this closely. It says, and being found in the form of man, he became a human being. He what? He humbled himself. Again, that required a lot of humility to be God and then become God in human flesh. And he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And again, we'll see this come into play in so many other passages in Scripture, to where humility actually produces exaltation in God's eyes. God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So being humble is Christ-like. Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride is defined as this: a high opinion of one's own self, your own importance, your own superiority, whether as cherished in your mind or as displayed in your conduct. Pride is essentially thinking more of yourself than you have a right to, according to the Bible. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we'll pull this up on the screen. The Bible says this. It says, for I say, through the grace that's given unto me, and Paul realized that he was given a lot of grace, just as we all have been. He says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The center of pride is me. The middle letter in the word pride is I. Our world is filled with pride, and that pride can infiltrate our lives, so we have to be careful. We've got to be careful because pride was the heart of the very first sin. In Isaiah chapter 19, we read about Lucifer, a.k.a. Satan, a.k.a. the devil. And he's quoted as saying, I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. I will. Pride was at the heart of Adam and Eve and the very first sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden. God gave them simple instructions. God said, hey, out of every tree in the garden, see this beautiful Garden of Eden I've provided for you. Out of all the trees in the garden, you can freely eat. But you see that tree over there? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That tree doesn't look too bad. I think I will eat of that tree. Pride. Pride does not end well. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says, pride goeth before destruction. As long as we are in this flesh, we're going to battle pride, and Satan will ever be seeking to cause us to rob God of his glory by exalting ourselves. It's a difficult thing. Pride can enter into our life, and sometimes we don't even know it. And if we start noticing any of these things I'm going to mention in our life, it's probably a good indication that we have a pride problem that we need to overcome. Do y'all remember that comedian by the name of Jeff Foxworthy? He was the guy that would say stuff like, you might be a redneck, you might be a redneck if you own a home that has wheels but several cars without. Or he was like, you might be a redneck if you think turtleneck is an ingredient in your soup. You know. Remember that guy? Well, I'm going to phrase it this way. You might have a problem with pride if you, number one, are unthankful. Pride makes us think that we deserve only what is good. So we expect it. We think, why should we be thankful? It's something that we should be getting. Or it might be just because we don't recognize that every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes from God. Man, my wife will tell you, I thank God just for the simplest things. I don't take credit for it. You know, I went out to eat a couple weeks ago at this restaurant that just opened up near our house. It's called Joy Luck. And I pull into the parking lot there, and as I pull in the parking lot, it's packed. There's like no parking spaces. And I'm like, what's going on? It was like their grand opening, so the parking lot was full. And then as I pulled in, all of a sudden, this car was like in the second parking spot pulled out, and I jumped right in and took his spot. And when I got into that nice, close parking spot, I said, thank you, Jesus. And I thank God for the little things. You might have a problem with pride, number one, if you're not thankful. Number two, if you enjoy when you are the focus of attention. It reminds me of a cartoon I saw of Garfield. And Garfield is talking to Odie, the dog, and he says, Odie, I'm tired of talking about myself. You talk about me for a while. I want someone to talk about me. You might have a problem with pride, again, if you're not thankful, if you enjoy more so about the conversation being about you. But also, you might have a problem with pride if you're not listening very well to others. Maybe you compose what you're going to say while someone else is still speaking. But the way that it comes across is that what you have to say is more important than what the other person is saying. We might have a problem with pride if we're not teachable. If we've kind of have it fixated in our minds that we already know everything and we can't learn anything. And I've got to confess that I have had or still have a problem with one or more of those items on the list. And that's why we have to be reminded of it and be reminded how to deal with it. You see, pride is a problem that we're going to deal with until we are delivered from these earthly bodies. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, he says, "But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin." As long as we have these bodies, we're going to deal with issues such as pride. Pride is something that's easy to see in the lives of others, but it's almost impossible to see in your own life. Why? Because we're not looking for it. I mean, how often do we ask ourselves this question at the end of the day? How often do we ask ourselves, "How have I been prideful today? Let me count thy ways." I mean, we don't do that, do we? But pride is at the heart of all sin and all of our problems in human relationships. It's the reason why disunity occurs in our relationships and why it fractures those relationships. So this passage we're looking at today from Philippians chapter 2, it's not about pride. It's about the polar opposite of pride, which is humility. And when you reach the place where you think you're humble, then you probably lost it. Humility is something that we will never see in ourselves. It's something that other people will see in our lives when it's there. When they mention it to the humble person, they say, "You're humble." The humble person won't see it because they're incapable of acknowledging it. They won't say, "Hey, you know, you're right. I am humble." You won't hear those words come out of the mouth of the humble person. So true humility, our goal is true humility. Again, it's a characteristic of Christ for us to be Christ-like, which will benefit us maintaining unity in our relationships. It requires these two things. It first requires a proper view of oneself, a proper view of ourself. The truly humble person will see themselves as they really are, and they'll do that in three ways. Number one, they will understand that they are a sinner, that they're not perfect. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says this. It says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive who? Ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So a proper view of oneself is the first key to this road, this path to humility, to understand that we're a sinner. Number two, the genuinely humble person won't compare themselves with other, but their measuring stick will be God. You see, check out this verse on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "For we dare not count or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. They who measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another are not wise." You know, it's not a competition. And I know we have sports, I know we have bands, we have other things that are competitive, and I see the benefit in those things, yes, but in the Christian life, it's not a competition. It's not a competition. The genuinely humble person realizes this. They realize that everything that they have has been given to them by the Lord. Amen? Amen. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said this. He said, "For without me, you are nothing. But with God, all things are possible." In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, we have it on the screen for you. It says this. It says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to take credit for anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from who?" It's from God. From God. Hey, so when you hear the humble person, when you hear them after someone pays them a compliment about being humble, man, you don't hear them and you don't see them patting themselves on the back saying, "Hey, you're right." You don't hear that. You don't see that. But a sign of humility is this, is that when the humble person receives the compliment, they do this. They point up. They say, God is good. Praise the Lord. They take the focus off of themselves and they give honor to whom honor is due. To God. To God. So humility essentially requires us to see ourselves as how we really are. And then number two, humility involves a proper view of God himself. The truly humble person sees God as the source of all ability, the source of all blessing, the source of all success. The truly humble person sees God as who God is. We see God as the Almighty. We see God as all-powerful. We see God as all-knowing. And our awareness of God causes the humble person to respond in ways that demonstrate that humility. For example, in the Bible, we see so many examples of humility. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah said these words in Isaiah 6:5. After he was in the presence of God, he said, "Woe is me! God, for I am a man with unclean or unholy lips, and I live and dwell among unholy people." As he saw God and compared it to himself, he saw God as who God really is. He says, "For my eyes have seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, man on that road to Damascus, as he was going to persecute Christians and jail them for their faith, he came face to face in the presence of Jesus Christ, the resurrected, ascended, glorious Jesus. And he saw who he was, and it caused him to see who God was. He said this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he later wrote these words. He said, "This is a faithful saying, hey, you can trust what I'm telling you, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul said, "Of whom I am the worst." Paul saw who he was, and because of that, he saw who God was. In addition to Isaiah, in addition to Paul, Jesus' chief disciple, Peter, he saw God who he was, and he recognized his own sin. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5, it says, "And when Simon Peter saw Jesus, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, 'Depart from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man.'" That's what happens when you have a proper view of who God is, and you compare it to who you are. Job saw God as who he was. And when Job saw God for who he was, he caused Job to see who he was. And Job said these words recorded in the Bible. He said, "God, I abhor myself and I repent." The truly humble person understands that God is God. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. Yet he still accepts us in spite of our faults and in spite of our sin. God loves us. He loves us just like we are, and he's willing to forgive us. And that's a humbling truth. If you leave where you are right now in the Bible in Philippians 2, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to one other passage today. We're going to look at 18. Luke chapter 18. When it comes to salvation, we all must come to the place where we understand that God is not impressed with our fame. God is not impressed with what we've done. God is not impressed with where we've been. All that doesn't matter a whole lot to God. You see, when it comes to the salvation of our souls, Jesus said that we can only be saved when we lay aside all the pretense of our pride and we become like a little child, humble before him. We will only be accepted by God when we realize that he accepts us by grace through faith, apart from any human effort. It's not ourselves. It's the gift of God. You see, in Luke chapter 18, we see a glimpse of this, starting with verse 9, Luke 18, 9. Jesus, it says, he told this parable to some who trusted in who? In themselves. as though they were righteous and they despised others. And then he said, here's the story I want to tell you. He said, two men, they went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other one was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he prayed these things about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Didn't we just see the verse that says, don't compare yourselves among others? He says, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I tithe of all that I earn. But the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he struck his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saw who he was, and he recognized who God was. And he says, Jesus says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the truth of Luke chapter 18 that needs to be driven home in our hearts today. And that is, everyone who exalts himself, the words from Jesus himself, hey, he who exalts himself, you're going to be humbled. But he who humbles himself, they're going to be exalted. And we're talking today about humility. We're talking about pride because they affect our ability to live the Christian life. They affect our ability to maintain unity in our relationships. You see, pride will cause me to live if my ways are right, but humility will cause me to live if God's ways are right. When I walk in pride, I do what I please, when I please, with whom I please. And I have to get my way or it's the highway. But when I'm humble, I do what he pleases, when he pleases. And I don't have to get my way as long as I'm going God's way. You see, pride and humility affect the way that we function together with our loved ones. When I walk in pride, I demand my own way. I'll be offended if I don't get my way. However, when I walk in humility, I realize that it's not all about me. I realize that everything is about the glory of God. I will look for ways in my life to honor God with my words and with my actions. I won't give in to criticizing. I won't give in to complaining, negativity, divisiveness. I'm going to yield myself to the Spirit of God, and I'm going to trust him to lead me to be humble, to be encouraging, to be supportive, to be cooperative, to be loving, and to be peaceful. You see, while God stands against pride, he promises to bless the humble. How many of you like to be blessed by God? James chapter 4, verse 6. On the screen. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 6. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Hey, humility is when we lose ourselves in him. And then we can really be used by him. When Jesus spoke about that second commandment, he said, hey, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's made me wonder why Jesus focused on that. And I think it's because he knew that we had little problem loving ourselves. But he knew the real test of our character would be to love others at that same level. And that's why he said, love your neighbor as yourself. We've got to ask the Lord to help us to develop true humility of heart, so that way nothing matters more to us than the will of God and his glory. Hey, the church won't be perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. Your family won't be perfect. Your place of employment, your school, they won't be perfect. But I want to mention this to you. If you're in a situation, though, an abusive situation at home or at work, you don't have to stay in that situation. There's always a way out. But let me say this, though. If we have humility and we have love for one another, it will do much to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in the relationships that you do have in your life. I have this photo that I want to put on the screen here. And this is a photo of a high school softball star, Christian young lady. Her name is Melissa Brannon. And she tragically left this earth at age 17 due to circumstances beyond her control. Her high school, after she passed away, did her a great honor, and they dedicated a new softball field, athletic field, in her memory. And at the ceremony that marked the opening of this brand new softball field, they unveiled a stone marker to remind future generations of this girl who wore number 11. And on that marker etched these words. They're words from the Bible, and they come from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. And these words were her life verse. And the words engraved on that marker are, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. True greatness does not come to those who strive for worldly fame. It lies instead with those who choose to serve in Jesus' name. Amen. Be humble and you will not stumble. When we walk in humility in our lives, it will help us to maintain unity in all of our relationships. And God will be glorified. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me now? And when we started the message today, as we enter into this time of reflection, if we enter into this time together, where we reflect on the Word of God. I started off today by asking you a question, and I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you relate, how would you rate your family relationships? And, you know, as we close today, I want you to think about that same question, but I want you to ask yourself, how do you rate your relationship with God? How well, how's your relationship with God doing? Remember, if you're saved, he's your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. Are we following his advice? Are we following his principles? Are we following his precepts? Are we following the wise counsel that God has provided in our life through the reading of his word? That's God's desire for us, is to grow in our relationship with him. And I hope that's your desire here this morning. This message today was about maintaining unity in our personal relationships. We can't exclude God from that. So I hope your desire today is for you to grow closer to your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God at all, I encourage you to make today the day of your salvation. Cross that bridge that God has provided for you in the form of Jesus Christ to enable you one day to leave this earth and make your way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you're here today and you want to know about Christ, you want to find out how to make him your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to come and talk to us. You can come during this last song, or you can come and talk to us after the service, either up front or in our reception room. We have people that are available for you to talk to pray with you. Whatever decision you need to make in your heart today, make it as we pray.